Lord Jesus, we thank you for our students as well as our young ones, for the students going to youth group as well as those going to children's Sunday school. God, we pray a blessing over them as they leave now to go learn about Jesus. God, we pray that you would help the leaders to just speak with such love and truth into their lives today. Pray a blessing over these little ones. And Lord, as we pray for them, we pray for your blessing over us little ones, because we're all children of God. We ask, God, that you would just help us to understand today the teachings of Scripture. And we pray this now in Jesus' mighty name. And all those of the Lord would say, what? Amen. Okay, now stand with me where you are. Gosh, Frankie forgot one thing. I always try to do so. Okay, so here, you guys, we're going to study. Today, we're going to look at six verses. Six. These are the most amazing. It's like going deep sea diving, and you keep going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Revelations chapter 2, 12 through 17. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You do not renounce your faith in me, not even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and they committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you for the teaching of your word. We pray, Lord God, that you would touch our eyes today, that we could see Jesus. And Lord, could you please send your Spirit upon us and touch our ears, that we would hear the voice of Jesus today. If when we leave this place, can we walk out here and say, I heard the word of the Lord today. God, we pray that you would do this. We ask that you would do this now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And y'all may be seated, and good morning. So here's the deal. Merry Christmas. Jesus, the Messiah comes. The prophesied one comes, and exactly where he was supposed to be born at the perfect time Christ died for us, the Messiah begins an amazing ministry that ends with his death in Jerusalem on a cross, and yet 3 days later he comes up out of the grave and the Jesus movement is born. And from 33 A.D., up until about 95 A.D., the church age begins, and the church spreads from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and just heads throughout the whole Roman Empire. And by 95 A.D., Jesus' last living apostle was a guy named John. And John was exiled by the Roman Empire to an island of Patmos. I want to show you a map this morning, to give us a flavor for today. What Jesus does is he comes to John on the island of Patmos. He says, I want you to write a letter from me to the seven churches in Turkey or Asia Minor at the time. And I want you to tell them how I see they're doing as a church. It's like getting heavenly reviews. Have you ever given a Yelp review lately? Have you given a review yet lately? Jesus, imagine Jesus giving a review to a church. And the reviews are things that they're doing right and things that they're doing wrong. Shoot that back up again. Show that map. It's kind of cool. So the first church is Ephesus. It's really interesting. When you read Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, he comes from Patmos. The first one is Ephesus and then Smyrna. And then today we're going to go to Pergamum. And it just kind of loops around. And when you read Revelation, it goes clockwise. The message to the church at Ephesus is, you guys are doing great. You're holding to doctrine and doing well and all these things. The one deal is you guys have lost your love for me. I'm not a religion, I'm a relationship. And he encouraged his church to just fall in love with him. Last week we talked about Smyrna, and this Mike taught on this. This was a church going through a lot of persecution. And Jesus' message to them was, I understand that you're going through that, and I'm with you. And there was actually no rebuke whatsoever. He just wants to encourage them to keep going and that they're going to make it. And he is the victorious one, the Alpha and the Omega. And you're going to be victorious too. And just stay with me. It's a beautiful encouragement. This morning we're going to be going to a church called Pergamum. Pergamum is a very interesting, maybe you can just leave that up for a second. Let me just state this. Pergamum was the capital city of the province of Asia. The Roman governor resided in this city, and his job was to rule over this province for the Empire of Rome, okay? In the city, the governor had what was called the right of the sword, which was an old Roman decree that gave him the right over life and death. A person accused of a crime for capital punishment would be sent to Pergamum to be tried by the governor. He held the sword of life and death. You need to understand this, because if you don't get this, then you'll miss so much what Jesus says to these people. You guys, think about it this way. Who was the governor in the days of Jesus? Does anyone know his name? Pontius Pilate, the governor of Rome, right? Where did he reside? At a place called Caesarea. That was the place where Rome's power ruled. Pontius Pilate found himself in Jerusalem for Passover to keep the peace. And just so happens that this Jesus was brought before him. When you read the four Gospels, Pilate doesn't want to kill him. He doesn't want to judge him in Jerusalem. His job is to judge capital crimes down in Caesarea. And he keeps saying, I find no fault in this man. He keeps washing his hands. I don't judge this man. You judge him. No, but we want you to kill him. We don't have the power of death. Only you do, Pontius Pilate. Read the four Gospels. Pilate's trying to get out of it the whole time. He sees that Jesus is not guilty, and he's not trying him in Jerusalem. It's supposed to be in Caesarea, but they threaten to riot. And he releases. He says, fine. In order to save a riot from happening, they allow him to kill Jesus. But Jesus would have been tried in Caesarea. Read the book of Acts. The apostle Paul is brought down to Caesarea, and that's where he's tried by the governors of Felix and Festus. In Pergamum, this is the Roman capital. It's the place where the governor lived and where all capital punishments are judged and performed. People, the governor there holds the right of the sword for Rome. Do you understand? So now, listen to these words from Jesus as he speaks to this city. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, right? Where Satan has his throne. People, in Revelation 1, John sees Jesus transfigured. It's just the most beautiful. Read Revelation 1. It's like John's on the island. He's like, I'm old. I'm the last apostle. And Jesus shows up, and he's in this transfigured state. His eyes are glowing. His face is shining like the sun. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. And he walks among the churches or the lampstands. And he says that a sharp double-edged sword comes out of the mouth of him. It's Jesus being transfigured, if you've ever read the Gospels, on steroids. He's in his glory. And when you read that whenever Jesus speaks to these seven churches, he takes one aspect of who he is, or what that description in Revelation 1, and he applies it to these seven churches. To the church at Ephesus, it was, you know, I'm the one that walks among you. I'm with you. I hold the stars or the angels. Last week for Smyrna, he says, I am the first and the last. I mean, there's nothing besides me. I'm the one who died and rose again. And it's so cool. It's at the church at Pergamum that Jesus says, I'm the one that has the sword. I'm the one that has the sword. You, Pergamum, although you are the most powerful city in the whole province of Asia Minor, although your governor is the most powerful man in the region, you really have no power. I am the all-powerful one, the one who has the sharp double-edged sword. So if anyone is to be afraid of the governor because he has the power over life and death, All the more reason you should have fear me, because I'm the one who has the power to send anyone to eternal death or to eternal life. No one else has this power but Christ. Jesus said it so beautifully in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That person is the one who has absolute power and authority, and it's not the governor, it's Jesus. Do I hear an amen? This is the message that he's speaking to his church at Pergamum. Take notes of me this morning. Note number one, very important. Jesus is speaking to his church. Here it comes. Jesus encourages the church in Pergamum that he is the ultimate power and authority. It's not Rome. He holds the sword of the kingdom of heaven. And it's bigger than Rome's sword. See, people, God is the sovereign one, not the kingdoms of mankind. Not the United Nations, not the White House, not Congress, not the Supreme Court. There is a court higher than the Supreme Court. Do I hear an amen? Amen. This is the message. See, the people in Pergamum need to be reminded of this. Do you need to be reminded of this? In the world that you're living today, do you realize that he's the sovereign one? Jesus is the sovereign one? This is truth. This is truth. So this is a Roman double-edged sword. It is not a real one. This is a cool sword. The Romans had double edge. That means that it was edged on both sides. This is decorative. When it's edged on both sides, it means it's deadly. You can go either way with it. You get in combat with this thing, and the person that's coming up against you is in big trouble. This is cool. This is what is being spoken of. This is the right of the sword. Jesus says, I have the double-edged sword. I am the one of power and authority. It's not the Romans. And you know what? This is not the first time in the Bible that we read the symbolism of Jesus being the sword, is it? Can you think of any other places in the Bible where it speaks of the double-edged sword? Look closely at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is alive and active. People, the word of God, pay close attention. Anytime Jesus speaks, it's the word of God, because Jesus is God who becomes flesh. Read closely John 1:1. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is called the word of God. Anytime Jesus speaks, he's speaking the word of God. For the word of God is alive, it's active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges. The word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Did you guys know that? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the prophesied one who came, who lived, who died, who rose from the dead, and who's coming back again. This is the point. And we all are going to stand before him and give an account of our lives. All of us. We read in Revelation chapter 20 that all humanity will stand before Christ. It's called the Great White Judgment Throne. And Jesus will judge all humanity. For us as believers in Jesus, we are not at the Great White Judgment Throne. It's called the Judgment Seat of Christ, where all of us one day will stand before Christ and give an account of our lives. And this is not the place where we get salvation. It's a place where we are rewarded for how we live. The way it's where we're great. Jesus says, blessed are you when people persecute you and do all kinds of evil against you. Great is your reward is heaven. Rejoice. These rewards. He's the sovereign one. He's the one that ultimately judges. This is the first message of the series, if you haven't heard it yet. And this is what's so cool. What I love so much as we've been studying Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we're looking at what Jesus is looking for in churches, love, faithfulness, so forth. These are the things that Jesus is looking for in your life and mine. Someday we're all going to stand. Jesus is telling them, hey, church in Pergamum, don't be afraid of Rome. I got this. I'm the sovereign God. I see where you live. Revelation chapter 2, 12 and 13. Check this out. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword, right? God's the ultimate authority. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. What's that? Pastor Frank, what does that mean? Yet you remain true to my name. You do not renounce your faith in me. Not even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. What does it mean where Satan lives? Isn't that a good question? During this time, the believers who are being persecuted by the Romans are being executed in Pergamum for not worshiping Caesar. See, Pergamum is where the first temple was built to the worship of Caesar. It's called emperor worship. Pergamum is the capital of Caesar worship in Caesarea, or in Turkey. He's God. Caesar's God. Worship him. And if you don't bow down to Caesar, declare that he's God, you're going to be killed. And they were. And they were. I have today, this is a very special book to me. During my seminary time at Talbot, I spent a lot of time studying the early church fathers, apostolic fathers. Has anyone even heard of the apostolic fathers? The apostolic fathers were the writings of the leaders of the church once all the apostles died. They were the leaders of the, once John passes away, who runs the church? Well, there was this guy named Polycarp. Polycarp was known as the one who sat at the feet of the apostle John. Jesus taught John the apostle. John taught Polycarp. Polycarp was a pastor in the church in Smyrna that we talked about last week. Polycarp was a leader in the church. And as later in his life, he wouldn't bow to Christ. And he was sent to die for Caesar. And there is a letter in the early church fathers called the Martyrdom of Polycarp. This is what the people in the days of Revelation were living with. Therefore, when he was brought before him, the proconsul asked if he were Polycarp. And when he confessed that he was, the proconsul tried to persuade him to recant, saying, have respect for your age and other such things as they are accustomed to saying. Swear of Caesar, repent. Swear of Caesar, repent. Say away with the atheists. Here's the funny thing. Back in this day, we were known as the atheists because we only worship one God. They worshiped all these different deities and we only worshiped one. Say away with the atheists. So Polycarp solemnly looked at the whole crowd. They brought him into a stadium. Because this guy was the disciple of the Apostle John, the leader of the church in Smyrna, and they brought him before a whole crowd of people to recant Jesus and stop this Jesus movement. So Polycarp solemnly looked at the whole crowd who were in the stadium, motioning toward them with his hands, and then groaning as he looked up to heaven, he said, away with the atheists! Not me, all of you! Right? The magistrate persisted and said, swear an oath and I will release you. Renounce Christ. Polycarp replied, for 86 years I have been his servant and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? But they continued, insisting, saying, "Swear by Caesar." He answered, "If you vainly suppose that I will swear by Caesar, as you request, and pretend not to know who I am, listen carefully, I'm a Christian." The proconsul said, "I have wild beasts. I will throw you to them unless you change your mind." But he said, "Call for them, for the repentance from better to worse is a change impossible for us. But if it is noble thing to change from that which is evil to righteous." Then he said to him again, "I will have you consumed by fire, since you despise the wild beasts, unless you change your mind." Polycarp said, "You threaten with a fire that burns only briefly, and after just a little while it is extinguished, for you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment, which is reserved for the ungodly. Why do you delay? Come do what you wish." So they burned him. They burned him in a stadium. They tied his hands and they lit him on fire. When you read the martyrdom of Polycarp, as soon as the fire was released from his hands, do you know what Polycarp did? He went like this. And he was worshiping Jesus as he was being consumed in flames. And when he began worshiping, a Roman soldier went up and ran him through to stop it. This is what the early Christians were dealing with in the first century. Farkas's Book of Martyrs estimates that over 5 million followers of Jesus died this way in the early church up to the time of Constantine. When you read Revelations chapter 2, Jesus mentions a wonderful man named Antipas, who, and it says this, right? Did you get that? "I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. You remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness." Antipas, who is he? He was probably the first martyr of Pergamum. He was probably the pastor of the church at Pergamum. And Jesus honors him in Revelation. He's the only one written by name of a martyr in the whole book of Revelation. It's Antipas. We don't know much about him. We just know he lived in Pergamum. And he died like this because he wouldn't renounce Christ. He was the one of many. He was the one of many. And he's so... Jesus honors him by stating his name. He was the first one to die in a list of many in Pergamum, because that's where the governor lived. Do you understand? Who was the first person to die in Jerusalem outside of Jesus? Does anyone know? Read the book of Acts. Stephen, right? Stephen was the first one to die in Jerusalem. He was the first one that they killed. It's kind of interesting. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56... it says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" It says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. But notice in this text, Jesus gets up. I was at an Angel game last Monday night, man. It's really cool when they hit a home run. You ever seen what they do at Angel Stadium? Everybody gets up, they start applauding, they shoot up fireworks, there's this flame comes out at it. Do you know that Jesus gets up off his throne and he's like, "Stephen, Stephen." He honors people when people, this is how people live for Christ and die for Christ. Do you understand? This is what they're going through. Pastor Frank, why is it called the place where Satan lives or where Satan's throne is? Because, people, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but ultimately against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. Jesus identifies Satan as the underlying force in Rome's hostility to its church. And thus, this is where Satan's throne is. Take notes with me this morning. Note number 2. Write this down. Pergamum is seen as Satan's throne because he's the underlying force in Rome's hostility to the believers. Rome is Pinocchio. Do you understand? How many people understand who Pinocchio is? Well, who's Pinocchio? He's a puppet, right? Rome is Pinocchio. Who's the one pulling the strings? Satan is. Satan is. Have you ever looked at the world today and wondered if some evil is out there pulling the strings? Have you guys turned on the news lately and said, man, this place is nuts? Is there like somebody or some force pulling the strings of what's happening in the world right now? Has any of you thought about that? Because there is. There is. See, back in Asia, it was at Pergamum where Satan was doing this. What cities in the world do you think Satan is pulling the strings today? The White House? Washington? Hollywood? Go to Mike's class. Not today. It's Mother's Day next week. Read the book of Revelation. There is people pulling strings. Our battle is of a higher realm. That's why this is called the place where Satan is dwelling. The church at Pergamum was living in a tough city, people. And the church had heroes of the faith that lived in that city. And the church had some struggles in the city. There was some people struggling with discerning of truth in the city. Discerning of listening to good and bad teaching about Jesus. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 2, 14 through 16. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam. Got to whip out your Old Testament. Who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols. They committed sexual immorality. Likewise, also you have those who hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Jesus says, repent. Therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Balaam was a famous false prophet in the Old Testament found in Numbers chapter 22 through 25. God was leading his people out of Egypt with Moses. And as Moses was going through, nobody could stop God's people. Balak is the Moabite king going, dude, I heard what he did to the Egyptians, and I know what he's doing to the Amalekites, and Moab's like bummed. And he says, I need a prophet to come. I need Balaam to come. I want to pay you to get over here, and I need you to put a curse on these people so I can defeat them in battle. Balaam shows up and says, I can't put a curse on God's people because God's for them. I can't. But let me tell you, so you want to beat these people? This is what you need to do. Go send your ladies down into the camp of the Israelites and have them entice the men of Israel to sleep with them. And have them whip out the Moabite gods, the idols, and let the Israelis begin to worship these gods and bow down to these gods. And if you do this, this is the counsel of Balaam. You won't have to fight against God's people because God will begin to fight against his own people. Because they're going to enter into what's called spiritual adultery. Where you're going to start sleeping with other gods, though I am your God. You've sworn to me and I am your God and you are my people and now you're worshiping other gods. It's called the Council of Balaam. And that's what happened. And that's what happened. And God began, removed his blessing from his people because they had forsaken him. And then God began dealing with them, judging them. It's called the Council of Balaam. Balaam was the famous false prophet in Numbers 22 through 25. He's a prototype of what a false prophet is today. He's prototypical false prophet. We read about the spirit of Balaam in 2 Peter. We read about the spirit of Balaam in Jude in the New Testament. See, here's the deal. Apparently there was some people at Pergamum. Some of them were listening to false teachers who had the spirit of Balaam or the Nicolaitans, which was saying basically this. Just go to the temple and worship Caesar. Eat the meat sacrificed to him in the temple, in the ceremonies. Go ahead and sleep with the temple prostitute. And then repent the next day. Live like the devil on Saturday and repent on Sunday. Compromise. See, God will overlook it because he loves you. Revelation chapter 2, 14 through 16. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which is pretty much, they were teaching the same thing. It's the same spirit. Jesus says, repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. God does love you, but God won't overlook it. He's going to discipline you. Just as God disciplined his people in Numbers 25, Jesus will have to come against his people in that city that live this way. See, God's hand of blessing will be removed. What an amazing tactic of the enemy. Amen? Brilliant. People, when you read just these six verses, you're going to see a spiritual battle's at work. You're going to see that Satan's living there. He's ruling there. He's the one that's pulling the Romans. Have you ever really looked at who Satan is? Have you ever seen how Jesus describes this fallen angel? In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says this about Satan. It's kind of cool. He says, you're of your father, the devil, Satan. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in Satan. Whenever Satan speaks, he speaks a lie because he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and he's the father of lies. Take notes of me this morning. Write this one down. Jesus describes Satan as the father of lies. He's a deceiver of the nations. Worship Caesar. He's God. Truth or lie? Anyone? That was pathetic. Come on. Caesar is God. Truth or lie? Answer? It's a lie. Who's teaching this? Satan is. Did you know if Satan could get you to believe a lie, he could control your life? Do you know? Where's the power? Where does a lie have power? In your head. In your head, child of God. What's the opposite of a lie? Truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Right? John 14:6. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free. John 8:32. Freedom, bondage. Truth, lies. Truth, freedom. Lies, bondage. What did Jesus pray the night before he died on the cross for you? Does anyone know that he, do you guys know that he prayed for you the night before he died? Do you know what he prayed for you for? John 17, 15 through 20. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he's heading to the cross, he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, he's speaking to the Father, but to keep them from the evil one. Keep who? His disciples. But he says, not just them in a little bit, but for all of those that would believe in my name. He's praying that we would be kept from Satan. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify my people in truth. Your word is truth. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? As you sent me into the world, I'm also sending them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. That's the 12, Peter, James, John, Andrew. But I also, for those who believe in me through their words. Who is that? That's you. What did Jesus just pray for you? That you would be kept from Satan. And that you'd be sanctified in truth. Truth. Take notes of me this morning. Write this one down. Truth is a big deal to Jesus. Truth is a big deal to Jesus. Truth about what? Truth about God? Truth about you? truth about everything in the world? Is the truth of God a big deal in your life? People, it should be. Do you know why? Because it sets you free. Freedom. Write this note down. Jesus is passionate about truth because truth sets people free. Religious freedom. So there's a guy in the police department who we have. His mom was Jewish. His dad's Muslim. She worships at a synagogue and he worships at a mosque. They have a son. And they tell their son, you get to choose. Guess who what he is? He's a Christian. He says, chaplain. He says, and he has the most beautiful walk with the Lord at our PD. He's got an amazing wife. He's got 5 kids. And he talks about how his mom is just into all this rituals of Judaism, trying to be made right with God. And dad is over there at the synagogue, at the mosque, trying to get right with God. And he says, I've been trying to explain to them for years the freedom that I have set because of Christ and what he did for me on the cross. I don't have to work my way to heaven. God worked his way to me through his son, Jesus. I've been set free, right? It's freedom, man. When you talk with this guy, he's just got this joy and a heaviness for his parents who are just in bondage to religion and rules and regulations and works, trying to make it so God will accept them. He says, I'm accepted in Messiah. People, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, free, free. I have a buddy of mine struggling in alcoholism, consumed his life, ruined his life, relationships, cars, jobs, gone. Alcohol. And one day, it was actually around a Mother's Day, he decided it's over. And he came to Christ. The 12 steps of the AA program, number one, you have to admit that you have a problem. Number two, you have to admit that you are powerless to stop this. Number three, you need God. And this guy surrenders to Christ, commits to sobriety, and you see this man all these years later, married, kids, job, career, sobriety, set free from the bondage of Satan, the bondage of alcohol. Jack Daniels doesn't bring you freedom, people. Jack is not your friend. Jesus is. Do you understand? You will know the truth. The truth will set you. Jesus is really into truth. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. If he can get you to believe a lie, people, he'll control your life. He'll control your life. Take that note down. Note number 6. If Satan can get you to believe a lie, he can control your life. Are you believing any lies of the enemy? See, people, the battleground is for our lives. It's the battleground of truth and error is in our heads. The mind is where truth and lies battle it out. Jesus says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. See, Jesus expects his churches to know truth and to live truth. We're called a lampstand. We're supposed to reflect the truth of Jesus to the world. And when you read the book of Revelation, Jesus is grading them on how well are you reflecting my love and my truth into the world in which you live. Now, here's the problem. Are you ready? Listen closely. There's a problem with truth. Do you know what it is? It offends people. Did you hear me? There is a problem with truth. Truth offends people. Caesar is God. Worship him. Jesus is God. I will not worship him. You offend me. If you don't worship Caesar, we're going to kill you. Caesar's not God, and I'm not going to worship Caesar. And FYI, Jesus is the one that holds the sword, and you're just ignorant of the judgment that's coming your way if you ignore him in your life. You offend me by saying that. How dare you? People, here's the problem with truth. It has the ability to offend. Do you see the clash? Do you see the clash 2,000 years ago? Note number 7, write this down. Truth has the ability to offend. When you look at this church, there's a spiritual war happening at Pergamum. People, 2,000 years later, when we say that God created humanity in two biological groups, a biological male and a biological female. What is a woman? She's an adult female. Pastor Frank, that's hate speech. I don't hate anybody. This is a theological and a biological truth. It's truth. You can't say this. Put that on your social media and see how that works for you. It's truth. I don't hate anybody. It's a spiritual truth. It's a biological truth. Truth offends. It offended 2,000 years ago. It offends today. I don't hate anyone. I'm stating truth. This is what Jesus would say. Is he wrong? Anybody that can come up out of the grave, you ought to listen to them because they're probably smarter than you. God created human sexuality between a biological male and a biological female to be expressed in marriage so that the image of God would be filled throughout the earth within the confines of a family, of a mom and a dad. Happy Mother's Day. Anyone? Do you realize we all have a mother? Does this offend? That's hate speech. No, it's not. I don't hate anybody. It's a theological truth. It's a biological truth. You don't put two males together and get life. That's hate. That's biology. You don't put two females together and get life. It's truth. The problem with truth is it offends. It offended 2,000 years ago. I don't hate anybody. Pastor, if you believe this, you're evil. Wow. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're evil. And we're going to burn you at the stake. There's a clash. Of truth and error. There's design in the human body. Does anyone see that? Who made that? God, a designer. This is just truth. Truth does exist, and the truth will set you free. But people, the truth does offend. See, I praise the living God that 32 years ago, a group of people cared more for my eternal salvation than offending me. When they shared Jesus with me, telling me that I was wrong about my beliefs and God is an atheist, and that Jesus was the way and the truth and the life, and they gave me a Bible. I praise God for them, that they were loving and kind, but they came for me. And they gave me truth. And I fought with them, and I didn't like them, but I was open, because I'm an intelligent person. That's what the guy said, Frank, you seem like an intelligent person. Well, thank you. Usually when people say that to you, that's a compliment. Have you ever read the Bible? No. If I gave you one, would you read it? What, if I say no, now I'm not intelligent? He tricked me. trick me. See, but he tricked me, but I had already had three of my friends die from drinking and driving. And I had almost taken my life abusing alcohol and horsepower. And as much as I was living my life, nothing satisfied. Jesus says that I bring true manna. I'm the bread of life. I'm the one that brings eternal satisfaction in Christ. I am the bread of life. The job of the church is to reflect truth. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case I'm delayed, Paul writes to Timothy, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of what? Truth. We're supposed to be people that are the pillar and support of truth. What truth? God's truth. That's our job. Note number 8, write this down. Jesus expects his churches to know the truth and to live the truth. And he actually gives you a Yelp review on how you're doing. Read the book of Revelation. To the church at Ephesus, write. To the church at Smyrna, write. To the church at Pergamum, write. There are 6 verses that Jesus gives a Yelp review to the church at Pergamum. And do you know, what do we learn from that? Jesus sees where you live today. He tells them back then, I see where you live. Do you know that Jesus sees where you're living today? Jesus sees the age that you're living in. What do we learn from these 6 verses? People, Satan's on the loose. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. The world today is looking just like Jesus said it would look before he returns. Read the book of Revelation. Go study it with Pastor Mike, but don't do it today. What is Jesus trying to tell the church? Don't worry. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm the author of days. I was dead and now I'm alive. I am the ultimate authority. All power and authority has been given unto me. Don't worry about it. Follow me, Jesus says, and let me heal you with my truth. Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy. I come that people might have life and life more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is the message that Jesus has to the church. Watch out for bad teaching. That's next week. Watch out for bad teachers. You need to really discern who's teaching you. Because if you find the spirit of Balaam, I'm coming for you, Jesus says. You need to think with your brains and who you allow to teach into your life. Jesus says, walk with me without compromise. Someday you're going to stand before me and I'll give you a new name. Do you know that God's really good at giving new names? Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel. Jacob's like a dirtbag. Israel is like, I mean, God has a name. For those that live for him, he says, you know, your parents, your mom and dad named you. Do you know that in heaven, Jesus is going to name you? I wonder what that name is. It has something to do how we live our lives. He says, I'm the true manna. I'm the only one that satisfies. Follow me. And how you live your life today, someday you'll be rewarded. Walk in truth without compromise, Jesus says. Even if some people don't like you. Polycarp says that they're just ignorant of the coming judgment. Don't let them be ignorant. Tell them about Christ. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church at Woodbridge today. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters in this room this morning. And Lord, I lift before you this teaching, these six verses in the book of Revelation chapter 2. Six verses, Lord. Six. 12 through 17. And Jesus, you speak so clearly in these things. You speak your heart, you speak what you see, you speak how you feel, you encourage, and you warn. I pray today, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts today. May we hear your voice. Jesus, would you please teach us how do we build our lives upon your truth? Thy word is truth. What does a mom want most for her kid? That her kid would live their life in truth. What more does a father want for his children? That we would live in truth. Help us, God, to discern what truth is and how to live it. And in this journey, we pray that you would continue to set us free from the schemes of the evil one that comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. May the schemes of Satan not take a foothold in our lives. We pray this for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. So would you stand with us as we sing this last song?